Luke chapter 4, please, in your Bibles this morning. Luke chapter 4. Appreciate all the work that goes on here at Bethel, and that includes keeping the driveways and walkways around the church clean. So thankful for that this morning. I notice some folks out busily removing snow. Tis the season. We've got the spring-like, March-like weather. A little snow, a little rain, a little mild weather. You don't know what to expect through the month of March, but we know we're coming out of the woods. It's hard to believe today's the 15th. Two more weeks, and we're going to be in April. And as I said last week, I want everything to start slowing down once we get to April. So anyway, Luke chapter 4. And what we want to do this morning, what I'd like to do this morning, is finish our passage here between the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and Lucifer. Satan, the old dragon, the old serpent, the deceiver, however you want to title him. And there is, I don't know if combat is the right word for it, because obviously the odds are way out of sync. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is more than capable of handling the enemy. But this is, in a sense, a combat. This is, as I've said, an example to us. As Christian soldiers, we're watching our captain display what it looks like to defeat temptation. And temptation that comes even at the hand of the devil himself. You know, every man is enticed when he's drawn away of his own flesh, the Bible says. And sometimes we don't need the devil's help. Yes, sir? Oh. Yes, I did. Every man is drawn away of his own flesh and enticed.
No, lust.
Oh, quote it for me. Drawn away of his own lusts.
Yeah.
Yes, okay, thank you. So my point is, we don't always have to have the devil to tempt us. Sometimes we blame the devil for things that our flesh was involved with to begin with. That being said, this is combat. And I love the fact that the Bible provides us with examples as to how to utilize the Scriptures. And really, this is one of in essence, this is what this study is all about. Using the Word of God. Identifying the temptations of the enemy and combating against him. And resisting those temptations to sin. And so this is the reason why we're in this study. And I pray it's been a help and a blessing to us and will continue to be. We're going to finish Luke chapter 4. And then I want to go to the book of Ephesians, because we're talking about offense. How do we swing the sword? How do we fight against? How do we combat against the enemy? And I love the fact that Ephesians gives us some description of what it looks like in defense and what our armor looks like as we defend ourselves from the fiery darts or the wiles of the enemy. So we're going to finish Luke chapter 4 here, this passage this morning, Lord willing. Just before we get started, and as folks are still trickling in, we're a little early this morning because of some changes here, but does anybody have any thoughts or comments on what we've read so far in Luke chapter 4? Any thoughts or comments? You remember the temptations, some of the highlights that I referenced last week. One was, we are tempted when we feel strong. Christ was, in a sense, on a mountaintop. He had pleased the Father. He had just identified with mankind through baptism. And now he's in the wilderness, fasting for 40 days. Sometimes the devil tempts us when we are weak, right? So we always have to be on the lookout, always have to be diligent, vigilant, making sure that we're paying attention. And when we're strong, that's not the time to let our guard down. And when we're weak, that's certainly the time to make sure that we have our guards up. Thirdly, and I don't know if I mentioned these last week or not, but the third point I want to mention this morning is he tempts us with reason. He tempts us in ways that almost don't feel like temptation. He uses reason and logic. Remember, with Christ, it's, hey, well, you're hungry. Why don't you just turn a stone into bread and eat? Well, that sounds reasonable. Sounds logical, except for who is asking. And in essence, to this verse, Satan wants Christ to follow his instructions, the instructions of the enemy. Satan wants some manner of control, some manner of yielding from Christ to him, to his counsel, to his authority. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't having any of it. But Satan will often tempt us in ways that doesn't seem like a temptation or doesn't feel like it's necessarily wrong or sinful. And we will, in turn, justify our sin. You know, sometimes we lie because it feels like it's a better idea than telling the truth. Sometimes we take something that isn't ours because it feels like we're so much in need that we've got to break this commandment and steal this thing. And it's the devil that sneaks around and tempts us to let our guard down, and tempts us to justify sin or to compromise. And there's many other examples, whether it's gossip, whether it's impurity in our thought life, whether it's greed or covetousness. And so there's lots of ways that Satan will tempt us and come to us, and he'll make it seem reasonable, like it's not a big deal. You know, the government owes me, my boss owes me, or whatever the case might be. And we have to be careful to resist even those temptations. Fourthly, and I'll just share this before we jump back in and read, I jot it down, and he tempts us persistently. He tempted him the first time, turned the stone into bread, then he tempts him again a second time there in verse 6 and 7. The devil takes him up to the high, takes him up and shows him the kingdom. Where am I at? Verse 5. Takes him up to the high mountain, shows him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And so the point is, Satan is persistent in his temptation. He doesn't tempt him once and then fails or falls in defeat and then gives up, says, okay, never mind, I'll never tempt the Lord again. This isn't going to work. No, he continues to be persistent in his temptation. How many times, and maybe you can just answer this if you feel comfortable with just a raise of hand, but how many times have you resisted temptation? I don't know, maybe a fleshly desire, maybe some sin of the mind, maybe a habit or something that you resisted. You knew it was wrong. You felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you resisted it. And then it came back again, maybe a few moments later, maybe an hour later, maybe a day or two later, that same temptation. And you remembered how you resisted it earlier, but now you're not as sure, you're not as confident, or maybe you're not as sure that you want to keep resisting it, because you did already. You know, that was pretty good the first time. But you know, he comes again. He's persistent. And how many times, and this is where I'll ask if you would like to show your hands, and mine is up, have you resisted a temptation, but then eventually, after the fourth or the fifth time of the same temptation, you fall? Anybody else experience that? Yeah, okay. And I think all our hands would go up. We know that he is persistent, and he is good at what he does. And he keeps chipping away and chipping away and chipping away. He is persistent, and we see that in the text as well. When we're strong, when we're weak, he tempts us. When he comes to us, he uses reason and logic. Hey, this isn't wrong. This is the right thing to do this wrong thing. And then also, he tempts us persistently, as he did with Christ. The other thing I'll point out just before we read is Christ uses Scripture. He uses Deuteronomy chapter 8 in the first temptation. The second time, he uses Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, or Deuteronomy 10, and he quotes Scripture to the enemy. But where is the power in quoting Scripture? How can we have victory against temptation by using Scripture? Where does the power lie with the Word of God? Okay, it's God's Word, it's truth. It is unyielding, uncompromising. It's like a hard hammer, Jeremiah taught. But what good is the Word of God to me? What do I have to remember in order for it to be beneficial? Okay, the washing of the water by the Word, right? So the Word of God cleanses us, it purifies us, it removes impurities and helps us to identify what they are. But in order to wash, you've got to turn the tap on, you've got to put your hands underneath, apply the soap. And that's the point. With the Word of God, Christ is applying. He knew these truths. He knew these Scriptures. He was involved in the inscription of these verses. And yet, he still quotes them. And again, he could have chosen many other ways to defeat the devil. Snap his fingers, call down the angels. But he's showing us that we also have the capabilities of defeating temptation and the enemy, whether it's fear, depression, anxiety, sin, whatever it is. And it's not just in knowing the Word of God, but it's in the application of it. And what Christ is showing us is not just, I know what the Bible says. He's saying, I am submitting to its authority. I am submitting to the authority of the command of God, not the command of the devil. And this is where I struggle. And I think this is where we all struggle. I know what the Bible says, okay? I know there's a sword on my shelf. But it is no good to me unless I take it in my hand and I apply it to the enemy. And so I know the word of God, but it is no good to me unless I apply it. So not only do I quote the scripture, hide it in my heart, I memorize it, I recite it, I quote it, but I submit to the authority of it. And so what Christ is saying to the enemy is, God said, man shall not live by bread alone. So I'm going to submit to his authority by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God, not your authority. And second to that, he says, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only. So again, he uses the word, but then he applies it. You want me to worship you and you'll give me all of this? No. The Bible says, the word of God says, God commands that I worship him. I'm going to do that instead. And so he submits to the word of God. He submits to the commands of God. And in doing so, he commits to God, his Father. And so this is the power of Scripture. It's not enough to know the word of God, is what I'm saying. You've got to apply it. You've got to utilize it. It's not enough to have a gun or a sword or any kind of defensive weapon if you don't use it, right? And it seems like such a simple general, rule. Well, of course, we all know that. Yes, but I have fallen in sin because I've not applied this truth. And when I fall in sin, there's only two reasons. And maybe it's not true, but in my mind, there's two reasons. One, because I have not applied the word of God. Or two, I've not obeyed what I should have applied. Either way, it's the same thing, I guess. Any thoughts or comments on any of these things before we read here in verse 9? Right.
Yep. So once you use and internalize this, it is a weapon you can use with authority.
Amen.
Because the person, whatever you use it against, has to submit.
Yeah, that's right. Amen. That's why it's unmovable. You cannot do the word of God has absolute defense. If we yield to it, the devil will do as he does to Christ. He will flee from us. And James tells us the same thing. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. So it's the authority of the word of God. When we submit to that, when we choose, I will obey God, then the enemy is powerless over that, as you said. Good point. And it's good to know that we have victory. We can conquer. We can defeat the enemy. We can stand. And the Bible does tell us to stand against the wiles of the devil. Fight. Put your armor on. Don't show up without it. Put on the whole armor, or else you're going to be vulnerable. But stand and fight. You're going to have to learn to do this. You're going to have to do this. And so this is what Christ is, again, I believe, displaying for us. And we can have victory, as Joe said, with the word of God.
I was watching this movie with Gary Busey in one of these Christian movies. I forget the title of it. But he's being chased by, minions of the devil. It was during the time after the rapture. Anyway, he's running through this room, running through the house, and he finds he's done on top of the refrigerator, and he grabs, puts his pocket, and runs out, and the guy catches up to where he was, and he says, oh, he got away. He says, yeah, don't worry, he picks up the Bible, he's unarmed.
Wow, yeah, good illustration. He's unarmed. Well, that's exactly what we're talking about. Reminds me of what Keith said, open the Bible up and show it to the enemy himself. This is what it says. Read it for yourself. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Amen. 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 Verse 9, let's read a little further. We'll get to the third temptation here. It says, and he brought him to Jerusalem. So Satan now brings Christ to Jerusalem. It's so interesting to me, that we don't have a lot of detail, but the power of the enemy to take Christ to a high mountain, to show up in the desert, to take him now into Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. From what I understand, too, there was some Jewish folklore of some matter that suggested when the Messiah showed up that something of this kind could happen or would happen, that the Messiah would rescue himself from a fall from a high pinnacle. So I don't know how accurate that is, but I've read that supposedly there was some Jewish folklore. So when Satan did this, he was utilizing some of that folklore so that he would capitalize on some of the conversations or rumors about Christ. and people would, you know, this was sort of being set up to Christ, like this will be an advantage to you. And so he says this, he takes him up to this pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. And then what's interesting is Satan now quotes scripture. But here's what I want to do, just before I read verse 10, could somebody look up Psalm chapter 91, verse 11, please? Anybody at all? Annette, would you mind? 91, verse 11, Psalm. Because he quotes from the Psalms. And I think this is so, I don't know, interesting, but also arrogant and presumptuous of the enemy. And he's saying, yeah, I know what the Word of God says. And so he uses the Scriptures. He says, this is what Christ is using to defend himself. I'll use it against him to try to trick him. And this is likened back to the Garden of Eden, where Satan used the Word of God, but he twisted it to get Adam and Eve to be deceived, or Eve, and to cause Adam to fall into sin. And often he does the same thing with us. How many times have I heard someone use the Bible to justify sin? And it happens all the time. We see it all the time today. We live in a world that's filled with sexual perversion and confusion. And I have heard even clergy, people that adorn robes and gowns, stand before the masses and hold their arms out and declare the Word of God doesn't say what it says. And they'll use the Scripture, they'll twist the Scripture to justify sin, whether it's the sin of, you name it. As I said, sexual confusion and perversion, greed and covetousness and power and control. And you can see it from all different walks of life, from churches to prisons. So the enemy is now going to use the Word of God against the Son of God, or he's going to try to. And to me, this is, again, another example to us. Be careful, because the enemy will even use Scriptures, but he'll twist it to try to cause us to fall into sin. So verse 10, he says these words, for it is written. He literally quotes Christ, who has said a couple of times now, it is written. And so Satan says, yeah, well, you know what else is written? The Bible also says this, Jesus. So if we want to talk about the Bible, how many times have I heard that? So often. No, people quoting the Bible, not as a way to encourage belief in Christ or to lift up the Word of God, but as a way really to tear it apart, as a way to diminish it. Well, the Bible says you're supposed to behave like this. The Bible says that you can't do this or you should do that. And it's always used in a way, or often used in a way, that's deceitful. Sometimes it's used in a way out of ignorance. They don't really understand what it says. I had a friend of mine tell me once that psychedelic mushrooms were a good idea because the Bible says you should eat all of the herbs of the earth and the fruit of the land. It's like, well, go ahead. There's poisonous ones out there too. Eat those. See how that does for you. So, you know, we can take the Word of God out of context and we can twist it and use it in ways we shouldn't. And the devil is really good at this. So verse 10, this is what, and then before Annette quotes from Psalm, this is what Satan said, for it is written, okay? So here's what it says. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. So he's quoting a prophecy on behalf of Christ or the Messiah. So he, God, will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, take care of you, protect you, which is true, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You won't even, you know, stub your toe. The angels are going to look after you. This is what the Bible says, Jesus. It is written. So he says, why don't you go ahead and throw yourself down and just demonstrate that the Bible is true, Jesus. Well, what does he want? He wants Jesus to yield to his command. And so here Satan is using the Word of God, but he's twisting the Word of God. And there's one little important tidbit. So Annette, if you would read Psalm chapter 91, excuse me, verse 11. Read 11 first. Keep reading.
They shall bear thee up in their hand, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone.
Okay. So the last part of verse 11, just read that again.
To keep thee in all thy ways.
Yeah. To keep thee in all thy ways. In other words, according to the will of God, according to what God wants for Christ, the way in which Christ is supposed to live his life and walk, God will keep Christ safe in his will according to the ways that God wants Christ to live. But Satan, interestingly, that part of that verse isn't referenced here. He simply says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, but not in all thy ways. And so there's a little manipulation of the word of God, just enough to make it sound like it's accurate, to make it sound like it's true. But this wasn't part of God's plan for Christ to yield to the enemy and throw himself off of a pinnacle to demonstrate that he had power to save himself or that the angels would come and rescue him. This wasn't the way that God wanted his son to demonstrate that power. This wasn't the will of God for Christ to do this. But Satan leaves off just enough of that information to twist and to manipulate Christ. You know, the Bible says, you know, just go ahead and throw yourself off. Well, this isn't what God wants for me to do. This isn't part of God's will for me or the ways in which God wants me to live. Christ responds, verse 12. And Jesus answering said unto him, and again, Christ uses scripture. It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So stop it. You're trying to get me to do the wrong thing. In layman's terms, you're not supposed to do that. You're doing the wrong thing. I will not yield to you. I will not submit to you. And so he uses scripture a third time to resist the temptation of the enemy. Verse 13, we'll read, it says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And as I said before, the important part to bear in mind is it was for a season. It was temporary. We're not given any other specifics as to when Satan might have come back and gave Christ a hard time, but we know he was still around. Even as they were having the Last Supper, Satan was very close by, entered into him, it says about Judas. And so Christ has demonstrated for us what I believe is a very powerful tool and a powerful lesson for us. If we want to defeat temptation, if we want to defeat the enemy, the Word of God is the sword by which we use to defend ourselves from the attacks of the enemy and to slay and to defeat him in those moments of temptation. I want to share some scripture here and take this a little further, but before I do, any other thoughts or comments this morning?
This pasture put against his own, refer actually to stumbling, as opposed to pouring yourself off and landing on your feet against a rock.
Yeah, I would. Yes, that's right. This wasn't a specific, yeah.
Scripture doesn't say anything about throwing himself off.
That's right, yeah. Right.
Fit what he wants to say. If you throw yourself off because it says this.
Yeah.
It doesn't say the other part.
That's right.
Yeah. Heather and I were taking a little, like an Amway thing, and they had a motivational speaker. And he quotes, when God came and created Babel, because, you know, they were, you know, unified and speaking one language.
Yes.
Right?
Yep.
But the line was from God that man can, if you put his mind to it, can do anything. So he used that as a positive thing. And because we use scripture, well, that's a negative thing that God was saying.
Right.
But he's using it in a positive way to motivate these whatever salespeople.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Yeah, so it's the same words, but different context.
Yeah. No, it's so true. And you know, there's countless examples of how scripture is twisted to again, compromise or to elevate something that's wicked, to call evil good, and to call good evil even. And scripture is often used to pull that off. I don't know how many times, even in the last couple of years, it's happening more and more. People will literally quote scripture as a way to rebuke Christians who are being faithful to scripture, but maybe don't know it all that well. And that's why we have to study the Word of God so we're not manipulated, so that people out there, I know people that are living lifestyles that the Bible clearly teaches is not godly, but they have been indoctrinated, they've been deceived and lied to, and the scriptures have manipulated to make them feel like, oh, I can do this, this is okay. And guess what? If the Bible says I can do something, well, I'm going to do it. And if I'd like to do something, and you can show me in the Bible where it says I can, well, show me, please. There's a lot of things I like to do, but I'm under the impression God doesn't want me to. But if there's a verse in here that you can show me that will allow my flesh to have something, well, sure, why wouldn't I? And so it's easy to fall prey to this kind of attack when the enemy sets us up and he knows how to tempt us and he knows how to twist the Word of God. So we need to make sure we understand what the Scriptures teach, hearing the Word of God, studying the Word of God, practicing the Word of God. Swordplay, the idea of really knowing how to handle this tool, the scriptures. Any other thoughts or comments on any of this?
We need to add the scripture
Right.
Because not all versions of the Bible are the same. And I believe that's why we use the King James here in this church, is because it is the scriptures. And it's been proven that it is the true word of God. Because I'll give you an example here, and it's just one verse of countless verses that show how the words have been twisted in all the other modern English versions compared to the King James Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So we have Colossians 1:14, and it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So you'll see with the next four I give, they take out the blood, which changes everything, right? We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's the NIV. The NLT, the New Living Translation, which is actually a paraphrase of the Living Translation, which is a paraphrase, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. NASB, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The ESV, which I find a lot of churches like to use now because they think it's word for word, kind of the better translation of the King James, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So in each of those, you see the blood, which is what was used or purchased to redeem us.
Right.
Sword, it's not going to do much, whereas if you actually have the word of God,
right,
you'll be able to do.
Yeah, absolutely. It's the same principle. The idea is that you have to know what the Bible says. You have to understand what it means as well. And you have to have a copy or a version of the word of God that is true and not deceitful. And of course, we live in a world where there's lots of versions out there. That you have to be careful of. So it's one thing to understand what the Bible says and then to read a version. You catch it pretty quickly. It's like, wait a second, where's the blood in this verse? But if you're a new believer or maybe someone that's interested in these things, you might miss it for quite a while before you come to understand the truth. Study, prayer, the leading of the Holy Spirit helps make up all of those things, but it's good to have. If you're going to buy a sword, don't get a short one. Get the best one you can get the sharpest one you can find. That's just, good practical sense for sure. But I love your point. You have to know what the Word of God says in order to use it, because it's true. You have to know how to use the Word of God. You have to know what it says. You need to understand these truths, like, as Christ demonstrated. I don't have to yield to you. Why? Because I've been commanded in the Word of God, this, and this is my defense against this temptation. Okay, I want to stick with the Word of God and the idea of temptation for a little further, and I'm not sure we'll get through all this even this morning, but I want to try to practice what I preach and demonstrate or talk a little bit about the application of the Word of God in real-life situations. Because this is, I think, part of what we struggle with as Christians. We hear it at church, we love it, we eat it up, and then as we head into the week, we sort of forget how to utilize that. Anybody ever go to therapy? You go to see that therapist, and maybe your back. For me, it's been my back and different things, and you got to sit like this, and then you need to do your exercises, and you need to stretch this way. And if I do those same exercises on a daily basis, I will get stronger. My back will get stronger, my core strength, or whatever it is that we're working on. For some people these days, it's hips and legs and all that kind of stuff. But you got to go through the therapy. We got some nurses here that would understand that. They would say, "You're doing your exercises." I was asked that many times. I would say yes, or not as well as I should be, or not as faithful as I need to be. And they would say, "Well, you got to do them. This is how you're going to get stronger. You've got to apply the exercises. You got to go through the motions." And it's the same thing with the Word of God. How do we apply? What does it look like to apply these things? Well, somebody name for me a sin, a temptation that we may struggle with. It doesn't have to be specific, it can be, but there's many of them. So what are some of the things that we might struggle with as Christians in this world? Okay, greed, yep.
Judging
others, okay. What else? Covetousness. Pride. All kinds of things, right? Those are just a few examples. What do we do when we are tempted? So pride is a good one, because every one of us, I think, has to deal with pride to some degree. And the Bible says that pride is a problem. Pride comes before the fall, before destruction. Pride leads to shame. and haughty spirit, pride, all those sorts of things. So what do we do to combat pride? What does the Bible say about pride? And this is really where the rubber meets the road. Because it's one thing for the pastor or the Sunday school teacher to ask you. It's another thing for you to be out at a grocery store or in your car or in your home and for you or for me on my own to recall from my arsenal what the Word of God says, because in that moment I'm being tempted and I need to attack or counterattack the enemy. So it's a real personal exercise. It's a real personal obligation, not just so I impress other people with what I know, so I can use it. I don't want to have a sword to flash around. Look, everybody, I got a flashy sword. I can show you. Look at that, how shiny and sharp it is. Well, so what? When the devil comes, nobody's around to see, can I use it? Am I defending myself properly? So when we think of pride, Christians, what does the Word of God tell us? What do we utilize to give us a defense? What scriptures come to mind? When you're tempted to be proud, maybe you're angry. Anger, just all of a sudden, somebody says something and your pride, just boom, here comes the anger, and it's because of pride. And your pride won't let you let that person get away with saying that or doing that thing. And so your pride begins to control you and lead you. And you know it. And you know it's going to be a problem. I better bite my tongue. Pride is going to get there. What do you do? What verse of scripture can we pull up, or scriptures, to defend ourselves, to combat that pride? Does anybody have a thought on that? Okay, so there you go. And so that's a quoting scripture. And your mind goes to the truth of God's word. So vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Sometimes, how can I say this? Sometimes people want to choke people. I'm not implicating anybody here. I'm just saying. Sometimes I've heard that people get really upset and they go, oh, and then all of a sudden God's like, hey, remember, vengeance is mine. The Holy Spirit brings that truth to mind. Here comes the sword. Shing. Oh, yeah, I can't run that person off the road. I'll let God deal with it. But, you know, so now we've defeated that attack. And if we haven't retaliated, now I yield to it. So I don't get angry. I don't take revenge. I yield to that. Pride has been snuffed out. The enemy tried to use it to tempt me to do the wrong thing. But I used the word of God. I reminded the enemy and myself, no, I have to yield to God. I'm not allowed to take revenge. That's my Father's job. He said he'll do that. That's off limits to me. Thank you very much. Victory. That's victory. And there's a lot of different ways that pride can come to us. And if we can pull the scripture to mind, and then second to that, we have to yield to it. We have to apply it, and we have to submit to it. We have to yield to it. And submitting to the commands of God is the same thing as submitting to God. That is submission to God. The word, the command of God. When we submit to him, Jesus Christ said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And also, it demonstrates his love for us because it keeps us safe when we do. James chapter 4, verse 6. Let's turn there real quick. James chapter 4, verse 6. I've been quoting a lot from James lately. A lot of great truth in this book that helps us. So starting in verse 6, just to help us with the idea of pride. So Satan comes to tempt me with pride. And, you know, somebody has done something to hurt my pride. I feel embarrassed, and I don't like that. And or maybe I want to be proud. I want the glory, and whatever the case might be. Pride is coming into my life, and I have to defeat it. And I recognize that pride. The Spirit convicts me about that pride. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So if I can remember that truth and then apply it when I feel pride creeping in, say, wait a second, God gives grace to the humble. I need his grace, so I'm not going to allow myself to become proud. And the very next verse is the application of it because it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And when I choose humility instead of pride, when I choose to get the short end of the stick and, you know, whatever, to turn the other cheek, those sorts of things, when I choose to put away my pride and to humble myself, I have now access to God's grace. I have resisted the devil and have submitted to God. Satan flees from me. The season of temptation is over. And that's a victory. And so it's the application. It's literally recalling to mind, what does the Bible say about pride and using the Word of God? Somebody look up 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Who will do that, Isaac? All right. Could I get somebody else to look up Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2? Okay, Cheryl, if you would do that one. And Annette, would you look up Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25, please? Just a couple of more verses. So in our arsenal, in our tackle box of armor and weapons and tools and all those things, we open it up when the enemy comes and he fires the arrow of pride at us. It's about to stick in. It's going to go right through the heart. It's going to cause problems. In our defense, we shing, pull out the sword, and we begin to yield to the word of God, the commands of God, to God himself by quoting verses like 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Okay, directed towards the youth, the younger generation, but applies to us all. Again, we see God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And this is the kind of verse that we might call to mind, to remind the enemy. No, this is where I'm going to yield. I'm not going to allow pride to well up. I'm going to yield to God. I'm going to show humility, clothed in humility. You know, we are cloaked in humility, and that is a defense mechanism. Proverbs 11, verse 2. Cheryl, please, thank you.
When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom.
Okay, so devil wants me to be proud. I'm tempted to be proud. I can feel it welling up inside me. Maybe I don't even think of the devil. I just think of my own pride, and I notice it. I'm like, oh, I don't know. I remind myself of what Cheryl just quoted. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to feel bad after this, so I humble myself instead. Again, it's pulling the sword out of the sheath and applying it, using it, remembering it. I have to know what it says, and then I apply it. And Annette, I was going to get you to read Proverbs 22, but would you read Proverbs 16 instead? Verse 18, please.
Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall.
So, tempted to be proud, arrogant, pride goeth before destruction. A haughty spirit or an arrogant attitude before a fall. And I remind myself of those truths, pull out the sword, but then I apply it. I say, nope, I'm going to choose humility. I'm going to choose meekness. I want God's grace. I don't want arrogance. I don't want pride. So it's the application of the Word of God. Remembering, when the temptation comes to be proud, I use the Word of God and I resist the enemy. I resist that temptation and I instead submit myself to God and I choose, nope, I'm going to be humble. I'm going to allow my words to be meek and humble and lowly. My behavior to be weak, meek and humble and lowly. Meekness isn't weakness, by the way. Any other thoughts on that in regards to pride? The key here is have a verse. If you battle with something, you know, I don't know what it could be. We all battle with things. If you have an issue with lying, memorize a verse that will be in your arsenal, be in your tackle box. You can pull it out that tells you all liars have their place in the lake of fire. And you know you're saved, and you're safe. You won't lose your salvation. But you remember God's attitude about lying, and you say, I better not, I don't want to have that. I don't want God to be upset with one of his children because I'm displaying something that he hates. The point is that we memorize the word of God, and we apply it in those moments that we're tempted to sin against God. And pride is one of those areas that we're often tempted in. We have maybe 5-7 minutes left. What's another issue that we sometimes deal with? There's many of them.
Self-control like gluttony.
Is there a verse of scripture that comes to mind? If you're having a problem with discipline or self-control, what scripture verse comes to your mind that you would pull out right there on the spot? Sometimes self-control, you need it right then and there. We can get, you know, fired up pretty quick sometimes. So on the road or in the moment, maybe you didn't get enough sleep, maybe you haven't had a Snickers bar and you're hungry, and all of a sudden, boom, you lose your patience. So is there a verse of scripture that the Holy Spirit can remind me of? Can I pull my sword out and use the word of God, the commands of God, to defend myself from the lack of self-control or from discipline? Anybody have any verses? Okay, talks about what? So that's exactly where I was thinking, yeah. Self-control or temperance, which is self-control. So that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And when we remember that, we can go to those fruits of the Spirit and remember Galatians, what it tells us there, what they all are. I'm trying to think of them, love, joy, peace, all those things. And we can remind ourselves, no, one of the fruits of the Spirit that God wants to develop or grow in me is temperance, self-control. That's God's will for me. So no, I'm not going to yield to this. And over again, I hope that's making sense, and I'm sure it is, we use the Word of God to defend ourselves from the enemy. Let me give us a few more just as we wrap it up. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. This is one I think we all have to deal with. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It's been a long day. We're grumpy. We're tired. We're hungry. Things aren't going our way. And, you know, we're on our... This has literally happened to me before. I've gone to church with such a bad attitude. You know, the kids are small. You're trying to get them in the, you know, the snow suits and then in the car seats and then into the car and then into the church. By the time you get there, you're grumpy and frustrated and you and the wife aren't getting along that great. You know, we've been there in those situations. And the enemy will take advantage and utilize those situations. And as anger starts to well up, maybe this verse of Scripture is what I can pull out of my arsenal. As I identify, my temperature is rising. I'm getting angry. I can tell. I know. I'm starting to step away from the will of God. He wants me to have self-control. He doesn't want me to be angry. So I go to Ephesians in my mind. I pull up this verse, chapter 4, verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. I got to cool down. I got to control myself. I got to discipline myself. This is upsetting to me, but I'm about to use language I shouldn't. I'm about to say things I'm going to regret. I might do something that I shouldn't do. Be angry and sin not. I'm going to yield to the Word of God. I'm going to submit to God. Okay, God, sorry. Count to 10. Take a breather. Quiet my spirit. Pray, ask the Lord to undertake for me, and then carry on. It's a matter of taking the sword out, the Word of God, applying it, be angry and sin not. God doesn't want me to do this. And then yielding to that, saying, okay, God, I'm gonna do what you say. I'm going to calm down. I'm going to forget my pride, and I'm going to do the right thing here. It says also at the end of this verse, let not the sun go down in your wrath, neither give place to the devil. When I yield to my wrath, when I yield to my sin, my anger, my pride, I've given place to the enemy. He won. He's got a foothold. He's got a stronghold. And so, again, when we have victory over the enemy, he might leave us for a season. But if we allow him to have victory, he's still there. And he's still working against us. We may think the temptation is over, but if we've yielded to the enemy, to that sin, then we're weaker than we were before it happened. So pride, anger, there's lots of scripture verses that we can look at. Anxiety, depression, people deal with that today en masse. And there's a lot of good scripture that we can remember to help us. Philippians 4:8, think on things that are true and lovely and all those sorts of things. So when the enemy attacks us with different things, whether it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind, the pride of life, all those sorts of things, we take the sword of the Word of God and we apply it. And applying it means yielding to what the Word of God says. God says, do this. Satan is tempting me to do the wrong thing, lie, pride, steal, anger, and I'm not going to do it. And this is when we can have victory. This is what Christ was showing us. Use the Word of God, apply the Word of God, submit to the command to the Word of God, and the devil eventually, he will flee. He'll have to. There's no other options. He's been defeated. Any thoughts? Yes, sir. Yeah, amen. That's right. Yeah, well said. Yeah, that's true. The truth shall set, or truth shall make you free. And that's exactly how it does it. We're in bondage to sin, in bondage to the enemy. Like these things that the world thinks is freedom. You Christians can't do anything. You can't have any fun. I mean, people all around us addicted to pornography and drugs and alcohol and going to therapy and counselors and no money and no joy or peace. I'm free from all that. Not because I'm great and wonderful. Because God loves me and he keeps beating his word into my head. Here, take the sword. Fight the enemy. You've got to fight. Resist him. Sometimes getting what we want feels like it's going to make us happy, but often it's the opposite. Any other thoughts here today?
I think on what we were talking about earlier about judgment, and
Yes.
We should also, you know, make sure we judge properly, because if not, we'll get judged in the same measure that we judge.
That's right.
So it's always a warning. Yeah, it's okay to judge, but remember the log in your own eye.
Yeah, that's right. Like an
I turn to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, where it talks about, you know, that our body is the temple to the Lord and how we should honor it.
Mm. Yeah, that's right. Verse 20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Like, you're not your own, Paul said. You can't just do it. Your body is the temple of God. It's the church. Remember what Christ did when he walked into the church one day? Yeah, get this stuff out of here. This is the Father's house, a house of prayer. You made it a den of iniquity. And he made a whip. Jesus made a whip. Can you believe that? He made a whip. It's like, oh, I'm gonna whip them out of here. He took the time to make a whip. And then he used it. Get this out of here. And that was the temple, physically, the church, the tabernacle, however you want to describe it. Our bodies are described as a temple, and God wants us to do the same thing. Drive that out of there. This is the body. Your body is the temple of God. And you're not your own. You can't just do what you want. One more truth here. In chapter 7 of the same book, verse 5, it says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. I'm not in the right verse. Yeah, I'm sorry. That's okay. I'll find it next week. I was jumping ahead there. James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, just as we close. James 1, 13 and 14 says this, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And we don't have time to spend on it today, but each of us have weaknesses, chinks in the armor, and it's different. All of us have different weaknesses. And one of the strategies of a good Christian soldier, or a good soldier of any kind, is to identify what your weaknesses are. If you've got a weak left punch, you work on the left arm. You know, you work that bicep. And as Christians, if there's a weakness in my life, if I know the enemy can trip me up really easily with this one area of my life, whether it's the flesh, lust, lying, pride, whatever, then that's the area that I want to specifically address until I can get it under control. And using the Word of God and applying the Word of God and practicing it over and over again is how we're going to have that success. All right, any other thoughts? We got to close here this morning, but I appreciate the conversation. That way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're going to maybe touch on this next week. I'll just reference it. But it's, in a sense, the supply route or the resupply route. There's a lot of military-type talk in the Word of God. And God says in that verse, I will make a way of escape for you. You know, a way of escape, an access, a resupply route, a way out of that sticky situation. And God says, I'll do that for you, just like commanders and sergeants do that for their soldiers. All right, we're going to go in to see the enemy, but we need a resupply route. We need an escape route. We need a way to get out of a situation if it goes bad. God says, I'll do the same thing for you. And so there's so many places in the Word of God that we can look at and utilize as Christian soldiers to resist the enemy, to defeat the enemy, and to resist temptation. Anyway. That's right. Give us more than... Yeah, that he won't give us more than we can handle. That's right. Amen. All right, good conversation. We better close. Father, thank you again for our time this morning in your word. Just as we discuss, Lord, and really try to drive home and remind ourselves this morning that it isn't enough to know the word of God. It's wonderful to know the word of God, and it's important. But Father, it's not much good if we don't apply it. And this is where we sometimes struggle. Willingly applying the Word of God because we want to obey you. Resisting the flesh is not easy. Flesh wants what it wants. Lord, you were hungry. You resisted that flesh, and you demonstrated that it is more important to yield to the commands, to the Word of God, than the flesh. Help us to do the same. Lord, bless us throughout the rest of our time today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you, church. Yeah.